Through the years, I have enjoyed hearing believers tell how the Lord was pleased to reveal Himself to them. I like to ask people, how did the Lord reveal Himself to you? And how did He cross your path? And how did He reveal the gospel to your heart? And when did you come to love Him? I like to hear people tell their encounter with the living God. And I realize this. I realize that all do not have the same experience. Not by any means. All do not walk the same road. All are not saved in the same age bracket. Sam came to a pig picket and heard the gospel. So you never know, do you? You never really know. In Acts chapter 16, three different people came to know Christ, met the Savior, three different people, in a strange way. They all heard the same preacher, the Apostle Paul. But one of them was a businesswoman from Thyatira. Evidently her husband was dead because she was taking care of the family business, and she came to Philippi. She didn't know Christ, had never heard the gospel. But she went to worship with some ladies. There were some women that were meeting together down by the riverbank. In Philippi was a military city. And they didn't have a synagogue. You had to have so many people in order to have a synagogue at that time. So these women met down by the river. And the Apostle Paul came down there. He heard about them meeting for prayer. And he came down there and he preached to them. He preached to those 12 or 13 women. And Lydia, the scripture said, Lydia heard Paul. God opened her heart. She believed the gospel. And she and her family were baptized. Quietly, peacefully, she heard the gospel and believed it. But there was another woman in the same town, a woman with a mental problem, a real mental problem. She was possessed with demons. And the Apostle Paul and Silas were walking down the road, and this woman followed them. And she began to scream and yell. And she said, "These are the servants of the Most High God, who show us the way of salvation." She kept saying that. And Paul turned and rebuked the evil spirit, told him to come out of her, and she fell on the ground, broken. And the Lord saved her, this demon-possessed girl. But to put Paul in prison, Paul and Silas, they put him in prison over that, because this woman, she was a way that they made their living, prophesying and soothsaying and fortune telling and all that sort of thing. So they put Paul in prison and they beat him. And it was at midnight, and God sent an earthquake and opened the prison doors. And the jailer, he wasn't under conviction. He was asleep. He was over there. Somebody said that he was listening to them sing hymn. No, he wasn't either. He put them in chains, beat them, and went to sleep. And the Lord sent an earthquake and shook the hinges off the doors of those cells. And the jailer, he was afraid the prisoners had escaped, and he was going to kill himself. He drew his sword and was going to kill himself because he knew if those fellows were gone, they'd blame him. And Paul hollered and said, "Don't do that. Do yourself no harm. We're all here." And he called for a light. Dark, and he sprang in. And there they stood. Chains all falling off. Fetters all off. And old Paul's back bleeding. And he fell down in front of Paul. And he cried, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they took him out. He took them out of that jail, took them to his house, washed their stripes, gave them food, and then preached the gospel to them. And the Lord saved him. Now, see, that's three people. All under different experiences, circumstances. But all three heard the same preacher and were converted by the same gospel and received the same Lord Jesus Christ. That's just... However, what I'm trying to say is this. While they have different experiences, ours is a common salvation. Salvation is always, doesn't matter whether you're a Lydia from Thyatira, it doesn't matter whether you're a demon-possessed girl with a mental problem, or whether you're a hardened, cruel jailer, it takes the grace of God to save. God has to break the heart, open the heart, and reveal Christ to you. It's a common salvation. And it's a common faith. What does the scripture say? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, one hope. And we're a common family. We're all children of God. Children of God. And then all of these children of God have common trials. We have trials that are common to everybody who believes. Now, coming to my third point. I must tell you, there are some vital things. There are some vital things which everybody whom God saves experience. There's some vital things that everybody experiences. Everybody who believes Christ, who loves Christ, who receives Christ, who has eternal life, they all have this same experience. Now, here are four things. And I want you to remember, if you want to, jot them down. But listen to old Brother Mahan. I'm telling you, I've been preaching this gospel a long time. And the Lord's been pleased to use it. Now, listen to this. First of all, everybody whom God saves, they have a genuine fear of God. That's right. They have the very beginning of wisdom is what? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. A man who doesn't fear God is a fool. That's right. David says, "Come, my children. Come, my children. I teach you what? The fear of God. The fear of God." True worship at one time. True worship was known as the fear of the Lord. One who feared God. One who loved God, but who feared God. And that thief on the cross, what's the first thing he said to his friend? Remember? "Dost thou not fear God?" Don't you fear God? And so that's the first thing that every believer is stricken with, a real, sincere fear of God. I fear God. Yes, I do. I love God. I believe I do. But I do know I fear Him. I do. Here's the second thing. There's a genuine fear of God. Secondly, there's a sincere sense of our own sin. Now, I'm not just talking about believing the doctrine of total depravity. How about everybody believes that? I'm talking about a real, sincere, personal experience with your own sins. My sins. My sin. My sins. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Let's see what David says here about his sin. He's not talking about the doctrine of total depravity. He's talking about David's sins. Psalm 51. Listen to him here. Psalm 51. Start with verse 1. Here it is. Listen. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me throughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. I'm talking about a real, personal, sincere knowledge and guilt of sin. My sin. My sin. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have we all sinned. No, I sin. Against thee and only have I sinned. I've done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. A man who's convinced of sin, or a woman, must be convinced that he's the sinner. Oh, I know everybody's a sinner. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about us. Us. If I've never been lost, I've never been found. If I've ever been guilty before God, I've never been forgiven. If I've never been broken, stripped naked, I've never been clothed. Isn't that right? I remember 70 years ago, I was 11 years old. It was right in the middle of the Depression. We were pretty poor. I used to walk to school, you know, lived way out in the country. And on the way home from school one day, I stopped by Mrs. Hicks' 10-cent store. I still remember this. When I learned I was a sinner, I stopped by Miss Hicks' 10-cent store and I picked up a baseball. I took it home with me. Brand new, beautiful, white baseball. I love baseball. And I was out in the yard throwing it up in the air, catching it. And my mother came out. And she said, "Where'd you get the baseball?" I said, "I found it." You know, oh, what a web we weave when we start to deceive. It gets worse. It gets deeper. I found it. Where did you find it? I found it in Miss Hicks' 10-cent store. She said, "Where?" I said, "On the floor." Just keep on and on and on. She said, "Well, did you steal it?" I said, "No, I found it. I didn't figure they wanted it. I just saw it, picked it up, and took it home with me." She said, "Take it back." I said, "What?" "Take it back." You know, stealing's bad, but admitting it, that's tough. But we got to do it. I did. Stealing's bad. It's fatal. But admitting it has got to be. Got to confess my sin. Got to admit them. It's a real... You've read about this. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. All right, here's the third thing. There's a genuine fear of God. There's a sincere sense of my own sin before God. And thirdly, there's a realization. There's a realization I cannot do anything about it. I cannot atone for my sins. I can't put them away. I can't make God forget them. I can't play like they're not there. I can't do anything about it. Sin's pretty hard to put away. Pretty hard to put away. Sure is. Only one way it can be put away. That's by the blood of Christ. By the blood of the Redeemer. That's how sin is put away. Oh, David Brainerd said he found out four things. He said, "I found out there's a righteousness I don't have. I found out there's a law I cannot keep. I found out there's a faith that I cannot produce. And I found out there's a judgment before which I've got to stand unless God puts away my sin." Fourthly, all whom the Lord is pleased to save, they believe the Scriptures. They receive Christ. They confess their sins before God, and they confess Christ before men. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus Christ to be Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, and believe in thine heart that he died on that cross because he had to die in order to be raised. Believe in your heart that God raised him. Believe in your heart that he died for our sin. And that God raised him and took him to glory. Thou shalt be saved. It doesn't matter whether you're a Philippian jailer or whether you're a demoniac girl or whether you're a successful businesswoman. When Philip preached to that eunuch the gospel of Christ, and that eunuch said to him, "Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "What? If you believe. If you believe." Didn't say if you come before the church, if you go before the elders, if you do this, that, and the other. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Philip said, "Let's go have a baptism." That's right. All right, here's my story. Now, Mark, turn to Mark 5. I want to show you something here as the Lord gives me some liberty. Here's my title of this message: An Intruder is Welcomed. What's an intruder? Somebody comes in unexpected. Didn't look for them, but they came in and they were welcome. Now watch this. First of all, look at Mark 5. Mark 5, verse 21. Now watch this. Mark 5, 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. He was at the seashore. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue. This man was a Jew, a ruler of the synagogue. Jairus was his name. And when he saw the Lord Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And Jesus went with him. Our Lord went with him. Where was Jesus Christ going? To Jairus' house, to lay hands on his little girl and to heal her. And much people followed them and thronged him. Now that's the Lord. That's who we're talking about. Now here, let me introduce you to someone else. There's a woman. Verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and she suffered many things of many physicians, and she spent everything she had, and she was not any better, but just grew worse and worse. What have we here? We have a woman. Nobody knows her name. You know, women back in those days, they were a little less than servants, actually. A little less than servants. And nobody knows her name. Just a certain woman. There's no history of her written anywhere. She's not mentioned anywhere else, is she? She was very ill. She'd been sick for 12 years. And she'd gone to see all these physicians and they couldn't do anything for her. She spent everything she had and she was no better. But she heard of Christ. She heard of Christ and came to Him. Now I want to compare something for you here. Our Lord Jesus Christ, that's who we're talking about now, the Savior. And then I want to talk about a man called Nicodemus and this woman who was a sinner. And let's compare John 3 and John 4. Don't turn. You're familiar with it. Now, first of all, you've got John 3. And it says a man called Nicodemus. He's got a name. She doesn't. She doesn't even have a name. Nicodemus. But this woman, just a certain woman. Secondly, he was a ruler. A powerful man. Well known. He was a well known man. He was a ruler of the Jews. This woman No reputation. None at all. Nicodemus had a lot of education. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court. This woman drew water. She went to the well to draw water. Nicodemus wasn't any more doing anything like that. Saved his life. Nicodemus was a law keeper. This woman was a sinner. And Jesus Christ gave Nicodemus an assignment that he couldn't fulfill. Jesus Christ gave Nicodemus a work he couldn't perform. Jesus said to him, "You got to be born again." Impossible. This woman, no name, uneducated, no reputation, draws water, a sinner. Our Lord looked at her. He loves sinners. He delights to show mercy. He looked at her and said, "If you knew who it is talking to you, you'd ask me, and I'd give you living water." He never offered that to Nicodemus. He never did. He's too proud, too arrogant, just too proud. But this woman was a sinner. And our Lord looked at her and said, "If you knew who it is that's talking to you, you'd ask me, I'd give you living water." And she did. She did. She was an intruder, but she intruded. But she did. Let's see about her experience. Look at verse 26. 27. All right, verse 26. "And when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may but touch his clothes,'" that's faith, "'if I may touch his clothes, I shall be healed.'" Now notice this experience. First of all, the Lord did not call her by name. He called Zacchaeus. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down." The Lord did not send for her as he did Bartimaeus. He called him and said, "Tell him to come to me." The Lord did not even look her way. He was on his way to Jairus' house. He didn't look back. She came behind him. She slept up behind him. She heard that Christ Jesus could heal, and she slept up behind him and reached out and touched his garment. Made whole. Actually, what was the contact between Christ and this woman? If it had not been her illness, she wouldn't have touched him. If it had not been for her illness and trouble, she would never have known he was in town. If it had not been for her sickness and trouble, she never would have come to him. But that's why she came. She needed him. She had a problem that only he could solve. The only contact between this woman and Jesus Christ is her need. That's right. Somebody said this: a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. Learn this lesson. It wasn't her strength that brought her to Christ. It was her weakness. It wasn't her beauty that brought her to Christ. It was her ugliness. It wasn't her riches that brought her to Christ. She had spent all. It was her poverty. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad, and I found in him a resting place. He's made me glad. And he'll do that for anybody who's a sinner. And I'm not so foolish as to try to appear to be before God what I'm not. Don't try that. Just be who you are. Don't try to be who you aren't. I'm not so foolish as to try to appear before God to be what I'm not. I'm a sinner. I'm not so foolish as to think he needs me. but I need Him. I'm not so foolish as to think He would suffer any loss if I perish forever. But I would. I would. And I'll tell you this. Listen to me now. I don't plan to sit around and wait on some personal experience. I don't plan to sit around and wait for some unusual sign or voice speaking. I'm going to reach out and touch the Lord if He passes by. That's what she was an intruder. Our Lord Jesus Christ landed, got out of that ship, and walked up, and this man came up to him, Jairus, and said, "My little girl is sick unto death. Come and heal her. Come and heal her." And Jesus Christ, our Lord, followed him. And as he was following this man going to Jairus' house, this woman came behind him and reached out and touched him, because she said, "If I could just touch him, I'll be made whole. I'll be made whole." We sang that old chorus, "Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by." You'll find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment. Your what? Need. Your need. Sin, that's our need. Forgiveness. Healing. Salvation. Righteousness. As He passes by, touch Him. Touch Him. Now, somebody said this one time. I wrote this down. Christ was on His way to the house of Jairus, but she reached out and He made her whole. Christ was passing one day through Jericho, and Bartimaeus cried out and was made whole. Christ was dying on a cross, surrounded by all of His enemies, but a thief cried out and said, "Lord, remember me." That's what I'm urging in these last days of my preaching the gospel. I'm trying to urge people, lay hold on Christ. Reach out. Touch the Lord. Cast yourself upon Him. Here's a powerful lesson for everyone to read right here. Now turn with me back to our text of Mark 5. It says here, verse 28, listen. And she said, "If I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And the Lord Jesus, immediately, knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "Lord, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, not just to her, in her, she came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of this plague." Why does the Lord Jesus Christ so freely and so fully and so willingly receive and love and redeem sinners? Why? I'll tell you why. That's His chief glory. That's His chief glory. You know, you sit there, and I'm standing here preaching, we sit there and talk about this salvation. That's His greatest glory, to save sinners. That's why He came into the world, to save sinners. He didn't come into the world to debate with us and argue with us and quarrel with us and try to get us to do something. He came to save us. So why not receive Him? That old blind man did. He said, "I believe, help my unbelief. Give me faith." Grace and mercy is his chief glory. Moses one day came there to the tent meeting. And he asked the Lord three requests. He said, "Lord, show me your glory." Well, first he said, "Show me the way. If you go not with us, don't let us go." Yeah, show me the way. Show me the way. And then he said, "Lord, show me your glory." And what did the Lord say? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Verse 13. "I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me the way." And then down here in verse 15, he said, "If you don't go with us, don't take us hence." And then down here in verse 18, he said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord said this, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy." I will. "On whom I'll show mercy." That's why he came. That's what he came to do. Show mercy and grace. See if you can work on this a minute. Now listen carefully. Christ is not glorified in being merciful. That's his nature. He is merciful. He's not glorified in being who he is. Christ's greater glory is showing mercy to the undeserving. That's his glory. See, you see what I'm trying to say, Tom? His greater glory is not just in being merciful. He's always been merciful. He's merciful. He's a merciful God. But this is greater glory. This is chief glory, showing mercy to guilty people. Listen to this. Number two. Christ is not glorified because he loves. The love of God, that's it. That's his nature. He is love. God is love. He'll never be anything else but love. But he's glorified in showing love to the guilty. "Greater love hath no man than this. Lay down his life for his friend." That's why he came. To show love. To reveal it. Thirdly, Christ is not glorified because he's gracious. Because grace and truth flows from his lips all the time. And that grace and mercy flows from his lips to you. And you and me. That's his greater glory. You see what I'm trying to say? When God acts in mercy toward a sinner through Christ, that's his greater glory. That's his greater glory. And then fourthly, Christ is not glorified in dying. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Christ is glorified in laying down his life for his sheep. Laying down his life for his sheep. Romans chapter 5. Listen to this. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans 5, 6. "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some might even dare to die. But God commended his love, his grace, his mercy to us in that while we were sinners, that's his greater glory." Spurgeon said this in talking about this scripture. He said, "Well,
He was on his way to Jairus' house. He may not be on his way to your house. He might not even be on his way to your town. But I know this, he's on his way to eternal glory, and I want to be there with him, so when he comes in his glory, so I'm going to reach out and touch the Lord. While he passes by. Why not? Why not? That's why he came. Look to the Lamb of God. Let the legalist go to Sinai with its laws. Let the Romanist go to the manger and Mary. Let the ritualist go to Jordan's River and the ordinances. Let the scholars go to their creeds and catechism. Let the superstitious go to the Holy Land. I'll go to Jesus, though my sins hath like a mountain raised, and I'll say to him, I'm a wretch undone without his sovereign grace. I can but perish if I go. I'm resolved to try. Or if I stay away, I'm going to die. And that's where we are. And that's what happened here. Our Lord's passing by. He's the only one that can do anything for anybody. He's passing by. And this woman, oh, what a need she has. Dying, all but dead, broke, weary. She saw him. She reached out and touched his garment. Made whole. And he got the glory. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, you gave us this beautiful story about this woman that was unknown, unrecognized, uneducated, but needful, lost and sinful, hungry and sick and dying. And she touched the Savior. Lord, lay it on the heart of everybody here with a need. Right now, reach out and touch the Lord. Believe. Lord, I believe. I do believe. Help my unbelief. I know that Christ is the only Savior. Salvation is the only hope we have in Him. And His blood is the only thing that will cleanse us. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Give us the grace to walk therein. I pray for Christ's sake. Amen.